We're turning then to the book of Jude, these verses from verse 17. I think I've just realized this is Charlotte's first Sunday with us, so I didn't welcome baby Charlotte along. And we rejoiced in her birth some weeks ago and through her illness, and we pray the Lord will continue to bless Kenny and Sarah and little Charlotte. Well, in the Word of God, we're turning to the book of Jude, and verse 17, there's these tremendous words. But, beloved, let's just bow briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come now to consider this passage of thy word, do bless us today. Lord, we ask thee for help. Open up the word of God to us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. What a tremendous change in this book comes with verse 17, with this tremendous word of endearment, beloved. Jude has been describing apostates, the acts of the apostates. He's talked about these men who had professed the faith, preached the faith, but had rejected the faith, replaced it with a lie, but still claimed to be Christian preachers and had crept into the church unawares. My Jude uses frightening terms to describe them. Men who crept in, filthy dreamers, verse 8, they defile the flesh, they're spots in your love feast, they're clouds without water, like raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's frightening. It's full of horror. It's difficult to read and to think upon, yet it's God's word describing these awful effects of these men. And suddenly, in a tremendous contrast, but beloved. What he's meaning is, I know that you to whom I'm writing, you're not like them. You're different. You're beloved of the Lord. Well, what a great, we could spend all morning thinking about that lovely term. We who are sinners by nature and practice, and God Almighty calls us beloved. Now, Jude, I think, is referring that he's their beloved, a brother and sister in Christ, but it's a term that God uses of his people. Beloved of the Lord. Now you think about that great term, Old and New Testament it's used. Of course, God, Christ is the beloved one. But we who are beloved, accepted in the beloved. A verse I kept coming back to during the week of meetings in Dromore was the great verse in Romans 4 and verse 5, where it tells us there that God justifies, declares righteous. Who? Who are the people that God in heaven, in the court of heaven, declares righteous? Good people, religious people, upright people, people who have worked hard, saintly people? No. The ungodly. Isn't that amazing? That's what Martin Luther saw, the ungodly. That it's not that God makes us righteous and helps us by our works to reach a righteous standard where we earn heaven. That's what many people believe. I hope I'm good enough to be in heaven. No, Martin Luther learned God delights to take sinners, ungodly people, and yet declare us to be righteous. How does he do that? By believing in Jesus through Christ. We're justified by Christ, justified by his blood. He that believes, his faith is counted for righteousness. And the moment we guilty sinners repent and trust Christ, you know what God expects? That person in my sight, I declare them righteous. Oh, we know we're sinners in ourselves, but because we're in Christ, God looks upon us as his beloved, loved with everlasting love. What a wonderful position this morning to be specially loved by God. Well, he gives four, and I'll just outline, we're not looking at them this morning, obviously for time, but he gives four exhortations. Verse 17, there you have the first one. Remember, you see it there? This is what Christians are to do in the day of apostasy. Here's how you survive. Here's how you triumph with all the darkness around you. Remember, remember. And then in verse 21, note this word, keep. You are to remain in the love of God. We'll explain that maybe, Lord willing, next week. You're to remember, you're to remain. In verse 23, I could call it, you're to reach out. and others save with fear. You're to evangelize, so you're to remember, you're to remain, you're to reach out. And then you have this great doxology from verse 24. Unto him that is able to keep you, rest. You're secure. This morning, just look at that first one in verse 17. To survive in a dark age, you are to remember. That's a command. That's an imperative. He's saying to them, you must remember. You see, we're prone to forget what we should remember and remember what we should forget. But if you're going to remember something, you have to know it in the first place. You have to know it. And of course, we think today on the onus upon parents, Christian parents, to instruct their children so that they'll know the truth. How can they remember the truth if they never know it? I was looking through the book of Proverbs. I'll just quickly tell you them. Proverbs 1 verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Not interesting. Solomon is speaking to his son and he's saying, son, don't you forsake the law of thy mother. Proverbs 6 and 20. My son, forsake not the law of thy mother. He repeats it. And then in Proverbs 31 verse 1. In fact, I think we've time to turn to it. Turn over to Proverbs 31. You need to know what the point I'm making here is, Jude says remember. Well, to remember, you have to know. Turn over to Proverbs 31. Just show you the importance of knowing. You can't remember if you don't know. Some of us have hard enough time remembering what we do know. But you'll certainly not remember what you don't know. Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, different name just for Samuel, or sorry, for Solomon. The prophecy, now watch this, that his mother taught him. There's a whole chapter. There's warning about the dangers of alcohol and other things, but here's a tremendous one. Go down the chapter there, a little bit to verse 10. Now, remember what verse 1 said? Son, here's what your mother, and he's that book's written to his son. This is what my mother taught me. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies? Now, if you scan your eye down every verse to verse 31, you'll not see it in your Bible. But you know in the Hebrew, that's an acrostic. An acrostic is this. Each verse begins with the next letter in the alphabet. And you know what his mother's teaching him, and he's remembering. This man remembered it. And he remembered it, and he's passing on to his son, and he's saying, this is what my mother taught me. And you know what his mother taught him? Young man, not married yet, are you ready? Do you know what his mother taught him? How to find a good wife. I wonder how many sons go to their mother and say, do you think this young lady I'm interested in, will she make me a good wife? Well, Solomon said, my mother, and she taught me by an acrostic. You know, A, B, A is for apple, B, you know, that type of thing. It's an acrostic. It's an acrostic. This is the type of lady. Diligent. Inner beauty. Godliness. Write down the chapter. It is tremendous. Look at verse 28. Isn't this a tremendous verse? Son, you need to marry the type of girl that if the Lord blesses you with children, look at verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Isn't that amazing? Well, turn back to Jude. That's just by the way on the importance of teaching. Importance of teaching parents to teach their children, even in practical things. But let's go back to the book of Jude. Alright, we're here in verse 17. Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken. Just three things this morning. First of all, you are to remember the words of the apostles are to be recollected. You're to think upon them. You're to think upon the words. Note carefully in that. There's the doctrine of inspiration here. You see, there are those that say, the Bible's a nice book to read. It's inspired the way Shakespeare inspired, or a poem by Keats or some other famous Lord Byron. And you know, it's, you get an emotional feeling and it's beautiful words. No, no. The words. Remember the words. It's not the thought behind it. It's not the thought that it gives, or those today, you see, do not believe that every word of God is accurate. They'll say, oh, the Bible in general teaches us wonderful moral lessons. But no, you don't believe every word. There's the words. We believe what's called word by word inspiration, verbal, plenary, word that means all of it. From Genesis to Revelation, every word, all the words of God, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. 1 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved. 2 Peter 1:21, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were borne along. God, the Holy Spirit, directed them the very words. All scripture is God-breathed. Inspiration. It's God breathing into those men as they wrote the very word that God wanted them to write, God the Holy Spirit. Remember the words. Who gave these words? The apostles. Who were the apostles? Men specially chosen by God to be eyewitnesses. To be eyewitnesses of the Lord's resurrection and of his life, his death. They were men who were specially inspired by God to write. And what are you to remember? What did they write? What did they write? Well, I need to sum it up like this, very simply. You say the apostles' doctrine. Do you remember in Acts 2:42, the early church, they continued steadfastly. Listen, in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what's the apostles' doctrine? The apostles' creed? No, although the apostles' creed is a good summary of some important doctrines. The apostles' doctrine, three things very quickly. It is all that is contained in scripture. The word of truth. The scriptures of truth. Not just, of course, what the apostles wrote in the epistles, but the whole of the Bible. What we mean is to recollect the words of the apostles. He means this. Recollect that they are the authoritative, completed, sufficient word of God. We don't need any other message. There is no other message. It's authoritative. When we read the words of our Savior in the Gospels, when we read the words of Paul in Romans, that's it. That's it. That's God's word. We're not to argue. We are to submit to them. And if there's one thing that's so important in a day when there's so much turning from the word of God, when men are given the opinions, is, beloved, recollect the words of scripture. I was speaking to someone, it's not in our denomination, but I know him, known him for many, many years, different denomination, man loves the Lord, he's an elder in a particular church, and he said to me he knew someone visited a certain large church in our province, not in this area, a different part of the province. He said there were about 1,000 there. You know, it was his pastor a week off. I went to see it. Just heard about it. He said, you didn't need to bring a Bible with you. There may have been just a verse referred to in passing. There's no Bible teaching. There was no systematic study of God's word. And Judas saying, believer, in a day when you want to triumph, you need to recollect the words of the apostles. Get into scripture. Study it. See, we live in a day when it's just like a wee epilogue or a wee short sermonette type of thing. Of course, there's times you only give a brief word, of course, but we need to get into the word of God. It's like a field talk, pep talk today. The apostles' doctrine is what's contained in scripture centered on the Savior. Recollect the words of the apostles because they direct us to the Savior, the one who is truth. I am the way, the truth. Meditate on the Savior. That's what he's saying. The words of the Lord and the Lord of the Word. Remember the words of the apostles. Remember them. Think upon the Savior. And then he says, well, I believe what concerns our salvation. When you remember and reflect upon the words of the apostles, what's contained in scripture, what's centered on the Savior, what concerns our salvation? You search the word of God regarding the greatest matter of life and death. What is that? How can I be right with God? That's what you do. How can I be right with the Holy God? So, the first thing, verse 17, you can write over verse 17. to study this book. What's he saying in verse 17? Beloved, remember ye the words of the Lord. Reflect, recollect the words of the apostles. But look at verse 18 now. You need to remember the warning of apostates that were predicted. Look what he says in verse 18. How they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. You know, sometimes you think to yourself and you hear others say, how can it really be that men come into the church and they're teaching something different? Can that really be true? You ever stop to think, how can all these men be so wrong that are standing up this morning in pulpits telling the people just live a good life and you'll be all right? Well, they are wrong. The Word of God tells us they're wrong. And it's predicted. In other words, this is actually comforting. You see, here are these believers. It's only a few decades from the start of the early church. And there's men who have come into the church and they say, we are the true Christian preachers. We are the true apostles. And we're speaking God's truth, but it's not enough to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need this and you need that and you need the other thing. And don't listen to Paul and don't listen to John and these others. You follow us. And you know, Christ wasn't really divine. He didn't really rise. And the believers are shocked. They can't take it in. But you know, it's comforting. Verse 18. Here's why. Because Jude says, beloved, it was foretold. It was predicted. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 24 said, speaking to his disciples, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. It's going to happen. What about the Apostle Paul in Acts 20? Do you remember he brought the elders of the church of Ephesus to meet him in an island, Miletus? And he began to tell them how grievous wolves shall come in, not sparing the flock, and they'll speak perverse things, and they'll draw disciples after themselves. It's prophesied. 2 John 2 verse 7, many, many deceivers are entered into the world. And you know, I could go to 1 Timothy, I could go to 2 Timothy, I could go to 2 Corinthians 11. I could go to 2 John. I could go to so many books of the New Testament that the apostles wrote. You know what they all said? There's going to be men come teaching falsehood. So that's the second thing Jude's saying. There is the words of the apostles to be recollected, but there's a warning about apostates that are predicted. You need to realize that. Now, look what he says about these predicted ones in verse 18. They're mockers. You know, I read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 3, the word is translated there in verse 3, in the last day shall come scoffers. Same word. It's the only time those two words are used in scriptures. Scoffer, mocker, same thing. It has the idea of a deceiver. It's not just the idea of making fun of someone. It's the idea of making fun of them to deceive and to trick. So can you see the aspect of this? There's going to be men arise and they're going to be mocking in order to trick people, to deceive people. And in 2 Peter 3, the very thing they're laughing at is the second coming. Do you really believe Christ is coming? Of course he's not. We know today there are men that mock the virgin birth of Christ, the blood atonement of Christ. They mock the deity of Christ. We mentioned some weeks ago the former bishop of Durham, wasn't it, where he said, I don't believe in a conjuring trick with bones. Although some Christians do. You don't have to. You can be a Christian without believing in a conjuring trick. Mockery. Jude says they're going to come. He says in verse 18, they should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Now what does that mean? He's already referred to that. What it means is they're walking after their own desires. It may be something bad, we say immoral, but it just means they're going their own way. they don't want, ungodliness is the concept of not submitting to God or His word. So what he's predicting is this. Judah's saying, look, beloved, don't let this age darkness surprise you. Don't let it surprise you. You just remember. You remember the warning that was predicted these men would come. And they go after their own ideas. They don't submit to the word. And the reason they don't submit to the Bible is because they've never submitted to God. They want their own way. And here's the sad thing. I'm not saying that these are, I'm not speaking of anyone in particular, of course, but even generally, not saying these are apostates. Remember, this is apostate preachers. Sometimes you have young people who grow up in a Christian home, a Christian family, and then they go off away to college or away into employment, get away from the home. And then a bit by bit, if they've never really trusted Christ and they're not born again or they've never gone on studying the word and they get away as backsliders, they go in and they get to the place, no, I'm not going to go back to church. I'm not going to study the word. I'm not going to go back to fundamentalism, those who believe the word. I've learned new things. I'm going to follow new light. And I don't submit to the Bible anymore. Do you know in most cases the reason? The same reason is set out in verse 18. Remember, I'm saying ungodliness just simply means not submitting. Not submitting. They've got to the, it's not so much an intellectual problem. I've met people growing up even in free churches and they'll say, oh no, I don't. I'm thinking of one man comes to mind. I hadn't thought of him preparing the message, but I remember him saying, okay, I went to meetings in the free church when I grew up, but I know better now. In fact, I'm an atheist now. And then he is reading a book that's by a Christian author defending creation. He says, I'll read The Enemy. And he smiled to me and I encouraged him to read it. But his attitude was, but I've learnt more now. And there's so many problems in the Bible. Mr. Johnson, surely you don't believe the Bible is true? I said, of course I do. Oh, you don't believe in a creation, do you? Of course I do. But you know, and again, I don't know the person's heart, but I'm just saying generally, you know the reason? It is not an intellectual problem. It's not. It's a moral problem. Ungodly lust. What does it mean? Own desires in life. It's not that they say, oh, I'll not come and read the Bible and sit under Bible preaching because I don't believe intellectually the Bible's true. No, I don't want to sit under it because the Bible condemns my behavior. That's why. You see, atheism is not an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem of the heart. The person doesn't want the Bible for the same reason a burglar, when he's out at night burgling the houses, whether it's Donaghadee or Newtownards or where, they don't go calling up a policeman or looking for a policeman when they're burgling a house. They stay away if they see a police car. That's what verse 18 means. Men, and they don't want to submit to God's word. Don't want to submit. You see, the Bible is up to date. And the very fact there are so many men like this today shows the Bible's up to date. Look what he says. We've looked at the first two. But beloved, remember ye the words. Oh, where to, the words of the apostles are to be recollected. Verse 18, the warning about apostates that was predicted. Look at verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Having not the Spirit. Ah, there's the ways of the apostates are depicted. The ways of the apostates are depicted. These are they, beloved. What a contrast. By the way, go through the chapter underline and many times it says these. This is a summary of all the previous verses that have described apostates. Look at it. Three things here. Separate themselves. I'll give you a title for that to remember. They manufacture splits in the church. They manufacture splits. That word separate is the idea of causing division and conflict, of blurring the edges, as it were. What it means is this. It actually has the connotation of superiority. They come along, you see, and they said, oh, we're superior knowledge now. We don't follow the simple teaching of the church creed or the church belief. We have superior intellectual knowledge and we know what it really means back here. You know, Jericho's walls never fell down. It's just a parable. Or I've told you often when I went to grammar school and we had divinity and the teacher telling us, of course, there was nobody called Daniel ever lived. It's just an allegory. Scholars know better now. It's just like a wee parable. There was never a fiery furnace. There never was anybody called Daniel. It's just a novel. Jonah. Oh, no, no. I remember I was taught that in grammar school. No, there's nobody called Jonah. Scholars have learnt more now. Remember my father signing an essay we wrote in how the Lord, from Spurgeon, quoting how the Lord Jesus Christ quoted about Jonah. He believed in Jonah. There's only three of us in the class, two brethren and myself. We know better. That's the idea of what it's talking about here. And they're causing division. Of course, when men and churches, and I'm talking now church history, they rise up, those who stick to the word of God, and say, that's wrong. Oh, you're a troublemaker. No, it's not. They're the troublemakers. But just like Elijah, Ahab condemned Elijah for being the troublemaker. No, it was Ahab was the troublemaker. So that's what they do. They come into denominations. They come into churches. They're denying the atonement of Christ. They're denying the doctrines of the faith. And what are they doing? They're causing splits. They're manufacturing splits in the work of God. That's what they're doing. But something else here. Now, explain this, why I thought of this term. They mislead the simple. It says here, sensual. Now, I know when you think of the word sensual, you probably immediately think of immorality and so on. But the word actually, you've heard the word psychology. You know, with psychologists, they study the soul, the thinking, the inner person. That's the meaning of the word. It's the word psyche, psychology. Here's what it means. We have a soul, that part of us that relates to this earth. And it's saying, these men, they're not spiritual. They just appeal to the senses. Materialism, if you like. Or we call it in scripture, the flesh. Now, what do I mean by simple? Now, that's not derogatory. Thank God for simple believers and simple faith. No. Do you know in the book of Proverbs, the word simple implies someone who is untaught or someone who is unwary? It's like a child, and this isn't a reflection on children. Children, when they go to school and even into primary, and teachers mightn't agree with me here, but all the time, but their mind's drinking all the learning they're given. What I mean is they're just quick to learn. You know, a child's mind is like a sponge. It's like a sponge. It just soaks in all the knowledge. You see, when you get old like me, it's hard to learn new things. Now, right, when you have trouble with a video or the DVD, what do? Don't you go and get some, you say, oh, come here, four-year-old, how do you work that? Or somebody with your mobile phone, just stand there, like, would you get that for me? Children soak things in. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not using the word simple derogatory. I'm just saying they mislead the simple. Those who are not taught. Those who are unworthy. And these men come along and because they're not grounded in the faith, they're led away. How do you think the Jehovah Witnesses are converts? It's usually nominal churchgoers. It's nominal. In other words, people who have never been taught the Word of God. They have a nominal association. And the Jehovah Witnesses come, they appear to be so knowledgeable of the Bible. We had some at their door a few months ago, and they, of course, I let them talk a little while, and they said, you know, there's no other church today uses the word Jehovah. And then I couldn't hold back anymore. That's funny. I says, we sang, Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah. Oh, we didn't know churches used the word Jehovah. It's been hidden. Satan has hidden it from the apostate churches, meaning us. Like, how foolish. I said, well, strange, we did a series on the Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Raha, and so on and so on. You see, nominal, they've no idea what true Christianity, true Bible is. And it's the same with apostasy. They draw the unwary after themselves. That's what I mean. Because they appeal to the flesh. Oh, they can have crowds, and we think now more in sort of what we would call Christianity, and they'll get people excited, but they'll have a soulish ministry, not a spiritual ministry. It'll aim at the soul. It'll aim at entertainment. It'll not aim at edifying. And of course, people will come, and there'll be emotionalism, and there'll be entertainment, and there'll be great activity, and the great oratory, and great singing, and great excitement, and oh, wasn't that wonderful? It's all a soulish. That's what the word sensual means. It's not appealing to the spiritual mind. And that's what Jude is saying here. These men, the word, if you just to prove what I'm saying, do you know the passage where Paul said, the natural man understandeth not the things? That's the same word translated sensual. In other words, it appeals to our emotion, our natural, our outward health and wealth preachers. They appeal, you'll be rich, you'll be this, you'll be that. It's a soulish ministry. Ah, the mislead, the simple. Ah, but look at the last one, and we're just finished now. Look at this last one. Here's how the apostates are depicted. Manufacture splits in God's work. They mislead the simple. Having not the Spirit, they miss salvation. Jude says they're not saved. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his, Romans 8 and 9. They've never been born again of the Spirit of God, as Christ said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. And Judas saying, that's those people. Now, do you know the interesting thing? That's the end of the study on the apostates. You say, well, that's been a lot of weeks, it has. But now, Judas is going to continue to tell them how to keep standing for Christ in a dark day. But he's warned them. And the thought this week is, we're to remember. The words of the apostles, they're to be recollected, we're to think upon them, we're to get into this book and study the word of the Lord and come to know the Lord of the word. That's why we study it, so that we'll come to know Christ, so that we'll depend upon the word. We spoke upon Caleb this morning in the Bible class. Why? Because Caleb had a promise of God and he staked his future upon it and he believed it. That's why we study the word. That's why there has to be this recollection of God's word to make a difference in our life tomorrow. If we go to school or go to work or we're in the home, the word of God changes us. But to do that, you need the right belief. You see, these apostates didn't have the right belief and therefore they didn't have the right behavior. You study the word of God to change, to get our belief right and to affect our behavior. Ah, but we're to remember the word of God tells about these people. Don't miss salvation. Make sure the Spirit of God has come into your life and he's saved you.